We are ready to go. I warn you, the clock is turned off, so if I get to be like 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon, stop me. Yeah. For those who weren't here last week, we're on a journey together, kind of like the journey to the land of Oz, where we're seeking a brain, courage, and a heart, but we're looking for the mind of Christ, we're looking for a new life in Christ, and we're looking for encouragement. And so we're just going to kind of go on this journey together. Your job is to stick with me in Philippians, and so if you have a Bible, we're in Philippians 2 now. You can go ahead and get that out and to read through it. I've already read through the first part of chapter 2, and a little bit I'm going to be going through the rest of it. And I've got my good helper back there, Jesse. He's going to read part of Philippians as well. And just trying to find areas in here that help you. There's so much in here, but you just need to get a couple things to make it profitable. Last time we talked about in chapter 1, we start off looking for the heart of Christ. The mind of Christ. And we saw several examples of that. Verse 14, confidence in the Lord. So, you know, if you have that confidence in God, if your mind is confident of God, you're opening up the door to God working through you. You can rejoice in the gospel regardless of what happens. So it doesn't matter if someone's preaching it for good reasons or bad reasons. If you have that mindset that, you know, I'm going to rejoice in the gospel however it's preached, that's the mind of Christ. And then in verse 27, they talked about having one mind. Paul was working with the people in Philippians, and they're working side by side. And if you're going to work with someone, you know, you need to have that mindset, we're going to stick together, because there's always things you could think about that create division. But Paul said, no, we're on one mind, we're side by side. So that was the mind of Christ. Examples of the heart for Christ, he held Philippians in his heart. So, you know, it wasn't, I'm just going to go through these exercises. These people are dear to me. They mean something to me. He yearned for them with the affection of Christ. So when they were absent, he was missing them. Today I'm already missing Andy. I don't know where Andy's at, but you know, when Andy's not here, I miss Andy. So you know, we yearn for people when they're gone, and then so love may abound. There's no limit. There's no end to God's love. And then as far as the courage, what does it mean to have the courage in Christ? Verse 6, we saw who began a good work will complete it. So if you don't feel like you're there yet, you can have courage that you're going to get to the finish line. Or if you have children who are not there yet, they can make it to the finish line. So have courage that God's in the business of finishing, of getting us to the finish line. To be able to boldly speak without fear. That often keeps us from speaking, is we have fear, we don't have courage. Well, God gives us that boldness to speak. And then at the end, then verse 20, Christ is honored. And so that is something that, you know, should give us courage to be able to honor Christ. And then if we put it all together, I think the one verse that says it all was in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That takes all three of those into account. I think that was one of Paul's life statements right there, and it's a good thing for us to aspire to. You know, we may be a long ways away from that, but it's something that we can aspire to. So all that was in chapter 1. Now we get to move to chapter 2, where there's even more good stuff. So in chapter 2, we start out, I read this during the communion time, but you know, it starts off, if there is any encouragement in Christ. It's kind of like, really? I mean, I think he's kind of starting out a little sarcastically. Of course there's encouragement in Christ, but he's trying to get their attention. And then from there he built on there, and you know, to make my joy complete, as parents, as fathers, you know, nothing like seeing your children's, you know, completing things to make our joy complete. Okay, that's working. So, did we advance too far? Okay, we're still there. I'll get this technology working. Verse 3, it talks about selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. So that's, you know, that's the mind of Christ. That's not something we naturally have. That's the mind of humans, of course, is, you know, I'm most important. And so if we want the mind of Christ, we need to think of others as more important than ourselves. And, you know, that's nothing new to anybody here. I'm sure we've all heard that before. But it's good to be reminded of that and to see Paul give that examples. And there's a lot of examples in our body where you will see that. And so, you know, when you see that, it's kind of make that connection. It's like, oh, yeah, this is what's talked about in Scripture, that this is an example of what I can follow. And so I'm always encouraged when I see others think of other people more important than themselves. But it's so hard because it's, you know, it's not something you can just do once, check it off that list, and say, well, that one's done for the week. You know, God expects that on a day-by-day basis. So that's the challenge of it all, is to do it more often. Is there any way we can get this or it doesn't? I'll let you play with that. There we go. That's the way to do it. I want technology to be my friend, not my enemy. So, we'll jump to the question. Sure, why not? So, wow, we're gonna be out of here pretty quick. Speed readers. Spoiler alert. All righty. There we go. Okay. So, I think one of the keys, you know, we look for, you know, what's the key to get the mind of Christ? What's the key to do all this? And I think in order to do that, we got to have vision. And you got to have God's vision. And so it's not something you're going to get in the daily news, you know, on the media or whatever. You got to get God's vision for how he operates. You know, how does he consider courage? How does he consider love? And how does he consider life? So you got to get God's vision. And one of the keys in the chapter 2 is that you get more from less. And so I think about like camp, okay? You know, if some corporate sponsor came in and just dumped in $100,000 and just gave everything to camp, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, what fun would that have been, right? And we wouldn't have had these stories that Diane shared. We've had to do with less. But look at the joy that we've gotten through that. And so that's God's economy, is that he will do more with less. And so if you want more courage, more love, more heart, it often starts with less, which is opposite of what we think. We think if we could have more time, more money, more this, you know, we're going to be better off. But God, you know, he uses that principle of less. And, you know, as we read through and saw how Jesus was emptied himself, you know, he had less. He emptied himself. And then God exalted him. And so if you think there's limitations in your life that are holding you back, often God's going to use those to actually do his work. And so the mind of Christ is not thinking that limitations are something I just got to get over before I really start being a Christian. It's often during those limitations that our Christian life is at its best. And, you know, think of Paul. Where was he writing this from? He was writing this in chains in prison. You know, the world philosophy would be, well, my life will start once I'm out of prison and I can start really doing things. And, you know, he wrote this letter that's one of the most popular pieces of literature of all time, from chains in prison. So he had less freedom, you know, less resources, and yet God used that in his life. So I don't know. I think that's pretty cool. Because I seem to, you know, less is something that comes up quite a bit. So verse 5, the mind of Christ. Let's take a look at that example. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So, you know, that was his mindset. Even though I have the right to be called equal with God, I'm going to put that right down. Again, that's something that as believers, we need to have that mindset that we don't exercise those rights that we have, and that when we do that, it's, you know, good things can happen. So those are choices that we can make. And then, you know, in verse 9, God highly exalted him. And you've probably seen that where you made choices of sacrifice, and then you've seen the result of that, and God blesses those sacrifices. And it's not just, you know, a whimsical sacrifice. You know, we could sacrifice for the sake of sacrificing, but it's sacrificing for God's purposes, for God's ways. And that's when he'll exalt us. All right. Jesse, are you ready for me? There you are. I didn't mean to scare you. It's like you were in the front and all of a sudden in the back. So Jesse's going to read the next several verses, 12 through 18. So go ahead, Jesse. All right, so well, I see in there a common theme is work. And again, we often think as, well, once I get my work done, once I come home from work, my real Christian work can start, you know. Sunday, okay, now my Christian life's beginning. But God sees our faith in everything. And, you know, believe it or not, God actually is a worker. He created work. First thing he did was God created. So, you know, he is a worker. And so when we work, we're either glorifying God or we're not. So, you know, first thing is that, God is a worker. And so our job is to work out our salvation. So there's, you can go too far on one side and say, well, you know, it's all God's work and I just kind of can rely upon that. But here it says you work out your salvation. So we've got that job of working that out. It doesn't mean we earn it, but it's a way that God is asking us to kind of to internalize and to work that out. And so our job is to work out that salvation. And of course, you know, that means something different for you than it does for me. So we got to figure that out. What does that mean for me? There's no like one recipe that we can give to say what that means. But, you know, God can show us what does that mean when we ask him, how can I work out my salvation? So that's our job, is to work that out. Then what God does is that, you know, he created work, and then he works for his pleasure. So that's, I don't know if you think of God as a father, as enjoying things, as that has pleasure. And sometimes I have to remind myself of that, that he actually has pleasure in us, which is an amazing thought. And then I love the rest part, you know, I actually thought of this as, you know, this is stuff I taught to my children, you know, do not grumble, do not complain. I don't know how many times they heard that. But it's children's stuff, but of course what that means in the kingdom is it's adult stuff too. It's just that they've made it simple enough for children to understand, but us adults, we're definitely not off the hook. But, you know, it's kind of, it's cool to see how, you know, do not grumble, do not complain, pour yourself out as a drink offering. Isn't that a cool picture? Diane, when you were sharing about Sarah and everything, how tired and skipping, they were sleeping, you know, you guys go to camp, the leaders there, when you're done, you guys are like, I'm sure you're done. I've not been a leader there, but I can only imagine that you poured yourself out as a drink offering. And what a good feeling that is. I mean, that's got to be a great feeling when you do that. You know, what a way to invest our time as we think about our week. What can we do to pour ourselves out so at the end of the week, you know, we're just giving it all to God, and you know, he will then exalt that work. And so as we work for God, the right work, it will be like a drink offering. So the question I've got for you, which I think it's really kind of interesting, is Can you imagine God finding pleasure working through you? I mean, the God of the universe, God has created everything. As you go to work tomorrow morning, I mean, do you really think that God could find pleasure in you? And according to Scripture, it seems like he can. And so, what an opportunity. So instead of thinking about, well, what all I got to do today, why not think about, well, how can I do this so God will find pleasure in me? And if you feel like God's finding pleasure in you, can you imagine what that would do to your work? I mean, it just energizes you and gives you a whole new perspective. And other people can't necessarily, they can't take that away from you. You know, we all have coworkers or whatever that may interrupt and make our life difficult, but they can't take away from the fact that God has pleasure in the work that we do if we do it in his way. So, you know, what great encouragement that can be. All right, so then the last part is verses 19 through 30, and I'll just kind of pick off pieces of this. Sometimes this part may not look as interesting because he's going to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so it kind of seems like, well, this is kind of personal stuff. But if you dig a little deeper, you can see really some really cool stuff. So I look at this as kind of like body life. And that's what we're here. This is Fox Creek. This is body life. And so if you're looking for, you know, how can I, you know, I want to be more involved with Fox Creek. I want to kind of be more involved with things like that. And what does that really mean? Well, here's some examples from the Bible of what they mention as good body life examples. So if you're looking for things, you know, here's some examples. Timothy, he had genuine concern. Can you do that? Can you have genuine concern? And when you do that, do you think, you know, I'm genuinely concerned about something? I'm doing body life. You know, you may not think that. Sometimes it means an action, but it starts off, you know, being concerned. And so if you're not concerned, well, maybe, you know, we want to rethink that instead of going off and doing something, maybe it starts with having a genuine concern for the people in the body. But when you do have that genuine concern, you're on the right track. I like it. You know, God makes this stuff simple, doesn't he? proven worth. So it's not enough to just to say you're going to do something and then not do it. You know, that doesn't work in God's economy. He still, you know, he died on the cross for us. He gave us all that, but he's not going to rejoice in someone that says they're going to do one thing but doesn't do it. And so there's an element of proven worth in the body of Christ, just like there is in your work and other places, in order to be pleasing to God. So that's some examples from Timothy. And Epaphroditus, he was a guy who almost died. So I think about how he risked so much for the body. And, you know, in our country, we haven't had to do that very often. I'd hoped to think that we could be willing to do that, but God hasn't required that from us. But some of the things that he, in addition to that, you know, he was longing for the people in the body. So, you know, are you longing for others in the body? Or there's people here that, and of course, I'm not talking just Fox Creek. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Are there people that you've got relationships with, you've invested with, that you just long to be with? And if you don't, then, you know, are you investing in people? And so I think that that's a good test to see where our investment is at. Just some, you know, some examples there in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send you in this Epaphroditus. So look at here. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. He's a messenger and a minister. So those are just descriptions of what you can do in the body of Christ to be of value to God. So you could be a brother or a sister to someone. You could be a worker. You can be a soldier. You can be a messenger or a minister. You know, there's all kinds of opportunities if you start out with that genuine concern that Timothy had. So if you got that concern, now how can I put that concern into action? Well, there's some examples for you of putting that all into action. And of course, for Epaphroditus in verse 27, It said, you know, indeed he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him. And so, you know, he went to the extreme with that. And so God, you know, God requires different things from different people. And I know within our body, he's required a lot from, you know, many of you as far as sacrifice, things like that. But, you know, as I mentioned earlier, that sacrifice is God's, you know, tool he uses to refine us and to exalt us. And so, you know, it's hard to say, but those things are a blessing when we have to go through that those tough times. And so, I don't know if that makes sense to anyone. Does anyone have any thoughts on this that's encouraging to them or hopeful to them? Any God speaking to you anything on this?
Mm-hmm. Whenever you're around a servant of God and you see them serving God, whatever you can add as a drink offering mm-hmm. on top of it is just so rewarding because mm-hmm. it's not just somebody doing something good, it's somebody engaging God and you mm-hmm. to participate in it. Mm-hmm. I think it's a really
mm-hmm. Yeah. It really is one of just pouring yourself out. You know, it's the whole body, it's not just like a piece of me. I'm gonna give 10% or whatever. Andre, did I see that hand? Yeah. Right. Yeah. It's not just something that he whipped together at the last minute. You know, he's had a plan for that. And I don't know where, you know, as believers, I think we should, as mature, I think we should start thinking of things like work and sacrifice in the context of the Bible, that they're really blessings. And so often they're easy to be perceived as negative things. But I think God can help us rethink what those things are. And we actually see those as blessings. I was going to read something real quick. You know, I love finding God's truth being shared by other people, especially non-believers. You know, last week we talked about Paul when he went to Athens and he found the common ground of people. He said, oh, you're worshiping these unknown gods. Let me tell you about these unknown gods. And so, you know, how can we find common ground to non-believers so that they can understand these deep concepts? And so, you know, we're talking about Paul, sacrifice, and things like that. And so that's kind of hard. How do you share that with other non-believers? Because, you know, they may not get the full context of it. So here's a book, Steal Like an Artist. And so I don't think it was written by a believer, but I have no idea. But it definitely wasn't written for believers. But it's a creative way he's talking about artists and how they can become more creative. And as I read it, it just seemed like it paralleled what was in Philippians 2 with totally different, you know, purpose, but it's talking about how can you be more creative in your work. And so I'll just read this and see what you think. But, you know, if you encounter people who may not be believers but kind of think like this, you know, you could tie that back to Philippians 2 and say, oh, well, I know more stories about this. So it's entitled, this chapter, Choose What to Leave Out. In this age of information, abundance, and overload, those who get ahead will be folks who figure out what to leave out so they can concentrate on what's really important to them. That's probably what camp's all about, right? Leave all the technology behind and you just got to figure out what to do. Nothing's more paralyzing than the idea of limitless possibilities. The idea that you can do anything is absolutely terrifying. The way to get over creative block is to simply place some constraints on yourself. It seems contradictory, but when it comes to creative work, limitations mean more freedom. Write a song on your lunch break. So limit your time. Paint a painting with only one color. Start a business without any startup capital. Shoot a movie with your iPhone and a few of your friends. Build a machine out of spare parts. Don't make excuses for not working. Make things with the time, space, and materials you have right now. The right constraints can lead to your very best work. My favorite example, Dr. Seuss wrote The Cat in the Hat with only 236 different words. So his editor bet him he couldn't write a book with only 50 different words. So Dr. Seuss came back and he wrote Green Eggs and Ham. One of the best-selling words. So I guess there's only 50 words in that. But we all love those ones, right? But again, creative. It's like that book came out because he was told only work with 50 words. And so, we can do things. And then he finishes off. It says, what we respond to in any work of art is the artist's struggle against his or her limitations. It's often what an artist chooses to leave out that makes the art interesting. What isn't shown versus what is. It's the same for people. What makes us interesting isn't just what we've experienced, but also what we haven't experienced. The same is true when you do your work. You must embrace your limitations and keep moving. In the end, creativity isn't just the things we choose to put in, it's the things we choose to leave out. So, as we try to grow in love and courage and the mind of Christ, we have to be intentional about what we use, but also what we leave out, because we can't do everything. And so that's part, I think, the secret to get in those things in God's eyes, is we have to be willing to weed out things that are not part of that plan. And so this week my encouragement is to not think of limitations as keeping you from something that God wants you to do, but something that he has put in place for you so that he can work through you. You'll be his workmanship. And so that's the message for today. So why don't we go ahead and pray, and then we'll finish. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Father's Day and you being the perfect father. And Lord, as we know, perfect fathers don't just give everything we want. They give us what we need when we need it. Lord, you've promised to do that to us. And Lord, help us to see how you are working in our lives and giving us what we need to do what you want us to do. And sometimes it's not what we think we need, but Lord, you can change that thought in our mind so that we can see it through your eyes. So we pray for camp, that it will be a time of refreshment. People see things differently. Connecting lives, being connected to you and to each other. Pray for safe journeys for everyone there. Lord, and the rest of us at this week, whatever you've called us to do, Lord, help us remind us these examples from Paul on how we can grow in love and courage and life. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dismissed?
Oh, I haven't seen any kids yet.